Last Sunday we had an introduction primarily, which was a little bit in the lecture sphere of things. I hope more than that, but at least that. I'll refer to that just briefly today as we get started again, but I do want to focus in on the first of the Beatitudes. And to introduce that, I wanted to read from Isaiah 61. Of course, the first Beatitude, as we all know it, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so you'll recognize right away in these few verses from Isaiah 61, the focus on the pure. Isaiah 61, it should be projected on the wall, or there should be a Bible close to you around your chair, or feel free to use your own Bible or whatever device you use. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, said Isaiah, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's what I'm going to try to do this morning, by the way. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then we'll just look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll just read the one beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And let's pray before we start. Lord, as we look at this very familiar beatitude, one which we all probably know by heart, about which we've heard so much throughout our lives, I pray that you will be with me, that you'll be with all of us listening here in this building or listening at another place via internet. And would you speak into our hearts that which we need to hear? Each one here is in a different situation, is experiencing different things from highs to lows, from emotional, spiritual issues to physical relationship issues, things that I can't even know about, but you do. So we call upon your Spirit to breathe on me and breathe on us your breath of life. And may it be that we would not leave this building unchanged. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I tried to make the case that one very good way to translate the word blessed is with the word flourish. So that's what we're going to be doing through this whole series. I won't explain all that to you again. The sermon's online. If you want to listen to it, feel free. But we're translating the word blessed with the word flourish. And I'll come back to this again, but remember also what we said this week, that the Beatitudes are not what you need to do to get into the kingdom of God. They're not describing God's blessing coming from outside. They're descriptive. Someone who is living in accordance with what the kingdom of God is blessed, is flourishing. Happy is another translation. It's a horizontal look. It's saying, there's Tom. He's living in such a way, in accordance with the kingdom of God, and he is flourishing. Okay? That's the whole idea. Now, what is flourishing? People from Aristotle on, and way before Aristotle, I'm sure, have been talking about what it means to flourish. One definition I found is this one, which I thought was really good. What is true human flourishing? And it looks at each of these three words. True, corresponding with reality. For us as Christians, of course, we realize that reality is rooted in God. You don't have reality without God. So truth is corresponding with God's reality. Human, that's what we are, created in the image of God, created relationally, created socially, created to be whole, created with a task, created loved, and flourishing, collective, mental, physical, spiritual, and relational well-being. And note the word collective. You cannot flourish on your own. You can live on your own. But you cannot finally, in the full sense of the word and in the biblical sense of the word, flourish on your own. It just can't happen. You're not built that way. Okay? True, in accordance with God's reality, human, created by God, endowed by Him, created in His image, and flourishing, living in well-being, of course, with myself, but also with those around me. And what I'd like to challenge you with, and I won't do anything about it right now, but it's kind of the assignment I'd like to give with you, and maybe we'll come back on it in different ways as we go on, is I really would like you to think concretely for yourself, right where you are in your life in January 2018, what does it mean for you, what would it mean for you to flourish? And I would like to encourage you to take some time this week, and however you organize thoughts in your mind, write them down, or you go out and you take a walk and you talk, or you talk to somebody about it. What does flourishing mean to you? And be as concrete as you can in January 2018. What you were in May 2014 may not apply. Okay? Take some time, especially as we're going through these Beatitudes, to think to yourself, what does flourishing mean to me? And I realize that that's not always easy. And if you're like me, my life is pretty well running. I mean, it's pretty steady. It's going along. There's not much that's shaking me up, although there are a few things shaking me up. But in general, things are going along okay. And it's hard to break into that with some new thoughts. What does flourishing mean? I tend to fall back into my old pattern. If you would like to talk to somebody about what flourishing might mean for you, I'm available. And I'd love to do it. Not to preach at you or to counsel you, but just to work with you a little bit, ask a few questions, and try to help you understand what flourishing might mean for you. So feel free to call me or mail me or text me or whatever you do to get in contact. Talk to me after church. We'll set up a time that's convenient. I can even do it via Skype. That works out fine, so you don't even have to travel. It's all for all the people listening on internet. You can contact me, and I'll Skype you. But if you'd like someone to just kind of come at it from a little bit of a different angle, I'd be very happy to do that. But you're probably not going to benefit from this too much. You're probably just going to sleep through most of it. If you're not actively interacting, what does this mean for you? So my assignment and challenge and encouragement is for you to do that. So that's a little bit about flourishing. The next thing I want to talk about before we jump in the verse is I want to introduce it with a little video clip. Now, I don't know how many... Oh, wait, don't go there yet. Go. Thanks. I don't know how many of you are wine aficionados, but when wine guys talk about wine, they use this kind of a language that you either get or you don't get. You have to be patient with that here. I don't get it. There's wines I like and wines I don't like, but all this stuff about, you know, tasting coffee grains in your wine and stuff. If some of you get that, enjoy. But this is a little clip about winemaking, and I'd like you to listen very carefully. I'm not going to tell you what to listen for, but listen to a particular theme. And I particularly like to challenge the young people. These are two adults talking. They're talking about wine. But listen very carefully to a theme that keeps coming up in this under 2 minute little film clip. What was the theme that kept coming through that little clip? Did you pick it up, John? Or Leah? Wine? Anything else about the wine? I'm sorry, yeah, go ahead. Exactly. Pick that up. All through that thing, the worst soil produces the best wine. They kept saying it. The worst year produces the best wine. The worst soil, the worst grapes. And I studied that a little bit this week, and here's a quote from that I found interesting from one particular wine website. Given a favorite environment, a grapevine, will choose to take the vegetative route. That is, it will put its energies into making leaves and shoots. Effectively, it is saying, this is a fine spot. I'm going to make myself at home here. It won't be too bothered about making grapes, but make things difficult for the vine by restricting water supply, making nutrients scarce, pruning it hard, and crowding it close with its neighbors, and it will take the hump. It will sense that this is not the ideal place to be a grapevine. Instead of devoting itself to growing big and sprawling, it will focus its effort on reproducing itself sexually, which for a vine means making grapes. Take a grapevine, put it in the worst possible soil, prune it within an inch of its life, crowd it with its neighbors, and make life hard for it, and it produces the best grapes and the best wine. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Brian Zand. I'm getting to know him a little bit, follow one of his blogs. He said this, I once heard an Italian winemaker say that to produce good wine, the grapes must struggle, they must suffer. The taste of good wine is the taste of struggle and suffering mellowed into beauty. There's a deep truth here that applies to far more than winemaking. It also applies to the formation of the soul. All the great biographies of the Bible involve suffering. The great souls grown in the Lord's vineyard all know what it is to suffer. American Christianity, on the other hand, is conditioned to avoid suffering at all cost. But what a cost it is. Grape juice Christianity is what is produced by the purveyors of the motivational seminar, You Can Have It All, Success in Life, Pop Psychology Christianity. It's the children's drink. It comes with a straw and is served in a little cardboard box. I don't want to drink that anymore. I don't want to serve that anymore. I want the vintage wine, the kind of faith marked by mystery, grace, and authenticity, the kind of Christianity that has the capacity to endlessly fascinate is not produced apart from struggle and suffering. It's the pain of struggle and suffering that confers character and complexity to our faith. And Joseph Pennington, whose book I'm referring to a lot in these series of sermons, says this about the Beatitudes and the sermon. Jesus is authoritatively yet perplexingly commending states of being in the world that are the opposite of flourishing, despite introducing them with the standard blessed or flourishing. In other words, and I didn't spend a lot of time on this last week, for some reason, in the economy of God's kingdom, it works like the grapevine works. For some reason, God has chosen to set life up or to allow life to be set up or allow things to go in such a way that it's through the furnace that we flourish. So those are going to be the two themes as we go through this, these Beatitudes. What does it look like to flourish? And what does it look like to be in the furnace? What is that like? And we're going to hold those two together. Like I said last week, one of the tensions that you have as a preacher, of course, is you want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I'm always going to try to hold that. Because I know there are some here who really need comfort. You don't need to be afflicted. You don't need to be beat up. There's others of us that need a little bit of affliction. We need to be willing more to be that grapevine, to be squeezed, to be in the poor soil, to have the rocks, to have to go deep for the water so that we can produce the best grapes and the best wine. And one other thing before I move on. Walter Brueggemann, I ran across this quote from him this week. "The problem with so much biblical interpretation is that it has evoked explanation instead of wonder." We need explanation. We need the lecture moments. We need to learn things. What I'd really like us to come away from every service, of course, but particularly today in this series, is this sense of wonder, that this is the way it works, that this is, and that God's hand is in it, and that there are no circumstances in which I find myself that cannot produce human flourishing, that cannot produce the best wine. Pennington translates this first beatitude, as he translates all the beatitudes: "Flourishing are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And remember again what I said last week in the beginning of today. We're looking horizontally, we're observing, we're describing. That person is flourishing. That person who is poor in spirit is flourishing because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now let's take these two main thoughts, kingdom of heaven and poor in spirit, in reverse order. What does Jesus mean when he uses the term kingdom of heaven? This will not be the first time you've heard this from me, but I'll say it again. When the Gospels use the term kingdom of heaven, they are not talking about heaven in the sweet by and by after we die. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about some place that we're somewhere, sometime going to get to. And you have to do this, this, or this, or believe this or this to get there. That's not the paradigm here. The paradigm is the Creator God has come to the world in Jesus. And when Jesus came, before he came also, but certainly when he came, his kingdom was established. Jesus is King of the world. His incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension mean that he is King of the world. That heaven has intersected with earth in Jesus. And that the kingdom of heaven is here now, not focused on location, but focused on who is king. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, he doesn't mean time. Like maybe he's coming back tomorrow, and when he comes back tomorrow, the kingdom of heaven will come. No, it's location. It's near us. It's right here. We are in the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. And the question that the New Testament continues to ask and continues to throw out in front of us is, what would it look like if God were running the show? What would my life look like if God were running it? What would our lives look like if God were running it? What would our nation look like? What would our world look like if God were running it? That's what Matthew means by the kingdom of God. That's what the New Testament means by the kingdom of God. And there's one commentator or translator who does an interesting thing with this, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He translated it this way: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, or flourishing are the poor of spirit, because heaven rules them. Get the difference? Because heaven rules them. You're poor in spirit. You're like that grapevine. And you're producing, none of us do it perfectly, but you're producing these grapes and heading for this great wine. And the only reason you can do that is because heaven is ruling you. Again, it's not your striving to get in somewhere. It's not your striving to believe a certain thing and to do a certain thing so that you can get there. No, God is king. And wherever you see flourishing, it's because he's king in Jesus. And whenever you're in the crucible, whenever your roots are going down and hitting the rocks, and whenever you're being crowded by the vines next to you, that's your signal to root yourself into Jesus the King so that there you can flourish. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. And then we go to poor in spirit. Again, over the centuries of the church, there's all kinds of discussion about what it means. There's books and books and books and books and books and articles. It's all over the place. So I, of course, can't cover it totally here. Basically, this concept of poor, this particular word, poor, that's used in the New Testament, there are two of them that are used, but only one of them is used only once, so I'm just going to leave that outside the picture. The one that's used in this passage in Matthew is also the same one that's used in Isaiah 61 in the Greek version, and it means things like this. It means poor, afflicted, helpless, meek, needy, oppressed, humble, denied justice, insignificant, low, powerless, downcast. It's the word that's used for beggar. Remember the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus being the beggar. It's the same word that was used. One dictionary puts it this way. Literally, this root word means to crouch or cower. This man's poverty has beaten him to his knees. And in the Old Testament, this concept of poverty was also clearly connected with someone who is seeing God's grace. It's not just you're just a poor beggar there by yourself. There's always this spiritual aspect to it, particularly in the Old Testament. So you have this picture of a person with his hands open, realizing that in whatever sense it may be, spiritually, it may be guilt of sin, it may be physical, literal poverty, could be financial issues, it could be poverty of emotions. It could be the poverty of not having had a good father or a good mother or a good stable family background. It could be the poverty of living in a situation where you're denied justice on whatever scale that may be. Wherever there's poverty, I don't know what other word to use, whatever there's poverty of whatever kind, that's what this word refers to. It's just a huge word that encompasses everything. Flourishing are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What does it mean for us to be poor in spirit? Again, as I always say, we're here in Marple Newtown. Most of us have financial means. Most of us are fairly stable. Most of us are doing fairly well. There's no one in this group probably that any of us would look at and say he or she is poor, not struggling with poverty. What would it look like for us to grab hold of this concept of being poor in spirit so that we could flourish? And this is just a thought that I've had this week. I'm just going to throw it out. You can do with it what you want. But I would like to suggest that you substitute the word poor in spirit with the word thankful. Because a thankful person is a person who realizes that whatever he or she has comes as a gift from someone else. Not to wipe out your own effort or not to wipe out your own working hard to study, to achieve, and to go for it. Not to wipe that at all. But fundamentally, when push comes to shove, we all stand with open hands and have received our life, have received our DNA, have received love from someone else, have received education, have received good roads and good electricity, and have received a society that's relatively just. We've received all kinds of things that enable us to flourish. So I'm just suggesting here in January of 2018 that if you would like to know if you're poor in spirit, you might want to ask yourself, how thankful am I? As I go through my daily life, as I just sail along, or as I bump along, how thankful am I? Because how thankful I am lets me know how much I realize that everything I have comes as a gift to me. So this being poor in spirit is not scratching yourself off of the page. It's not, I'm a worm, I'm worthless, I'm of no account. That's not it. I'm valued. God loves me. There are people that love me. I have a place in this world. And it's a valid place, and I stand here on my own two feet, and I take that place in, but I do so with a heart of thankfulness. Because I am not a self-made man. And you are not a self-made woman. They don't exist. And that, understanding that, will help you flourish and grow in the crucible of life. So when life is hard, when things are difficult, when your vine is being pushed upon, and when the soil is the worst there is in the field, how can you thrive and how can you flourish? I wanted to show one more little film clip that comes from Compassion International. And I admit when you look at this, you may want to think, you know, this is a little bit hokey. This is a little bit easy, like Jesus came into my life and now everything is fine. I encourage you to go deeper than that, because the kids you're going to see here are kids who have really rough lives. And kids, especially in other cultures where life is really hard, even kids have fun and enjoy and play. The kids, when you go to really poor countries of the world and you interact with their children, the children are not sitting around weeping because they don't have stuff. They're happy and they're being kids and having fun. But think as you see this film about the connection between I'm in this place of difficulty, but I'm connected to Jesus and what it does for me. Go ahead. See that connection there? Again, you may say, "Oh, that's just hokey. That's just a commercial to raise money." Okay, but think about it a little deeper. Connected to Jesus, I'm strong. I'm safe. I have hope. Even though my father only makes $20 a week, and even though I'm living in this little house that's about as big as this side of this room with my, what was it, 3 brothers and 5 sisters? I got a big smile on my face, and I can flourish. Zooming into our culture, into the United States, you've probably heard on the news this week about the doctor who's been on trial for sexually assaulting gymnasts. This week was his sentencing hearings, and the judge allowed dozens of young women to be brave and to tell their stories out of just an immense well of assault and of suffering and of pain that will impact all of them for the rest of their lives. But still, Allie Raceman, imagine feeling that you have no power and no voice. Well, you know what, Larry? I have both power and voice, and I am only beginning to just use them. All these brave women have power, and we will use our voices to make sure you get what you deserve. A life of suffering spent replaying the words delivered by this powerful army of survivors. I am also here to tell you to your face, Larry, that you have not taken gymnastics away from me. I love this sport, and that love is stronger than the evil that resides in you and those who enabled you to hurt many people. My dream is that one day everyone will know what the words "Me Too" signify, but they will be educated and able to protect themselves from predators like Larry, so that they will never, ever, ever have to say the words "Me Too." Out of this unimaginable suffering, could you dream that it may be that far less, in either case, women would have to write or be able to write hashtag Me Too? Hannah Morrow said this: Life handed me lemons, and you best believe I am well prepared to make some lemonade. You cannot break me, Larry. I am a survivor. Do you think that young woman is going to flourish? Is it going to be easy? No. Is it awful? Yes. But do you think she's going to flourish? She is. Out of that crucible. Now come down to you and me. What does it look like to be poor in spirit, to be thankful in the crisis? It's to think like this. This crisis that I'm in, this thing that's making my producing of wine such a struggle, is helping build my character, or could help build my character. Wouldn't you rather, at the end of your life, be able to look at your family and those you loved and look at your God and say, I was a man or woman of character, not perfect, but I was a man or woman of character. This is helping me become authentic. It's putting my outside together with my inside. This is a place, even in the midst of this crucible, where I can contribute to the well-being of others. When that boss is putting pressure on you, when you just can't find that job, when that relationship just won't work, it just won't happen the way you want to, could I build a bridge? Could I mean something in the life of that person? Could I be a positive influence for that person? And it's a place to connect to the creator of the universe. Because you can't do that. You can't build those bridges on your own. These ladies didn't stand up there on their own. I'm convinced that they were there. The only reason they could stand there and say those things is because the power of the kingdom of heaven was somehow recognized or not. It's the only way it could happen. Anything that looks like the kingdom is rooted in the work of Christ. And that crisis that you're in, big crisis, small crisis, is an opportunity for you to root yourself even deeper in your Creator who made you and loves you. That's where you can start to flourish or continue to flourish or grow in your flourishing. Sometimes that's a choice you have to make with your mind and your will. If you just allow yourself to float along, it ain't going to happen. If you just allow yourself to be overwhelmed by your circumstances and primarily complain about them or ignore them, it ain't going to happen. It's a choice you make. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to act in this way. Sometimes it's a step you need to take. I don't feel it. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I've done it a million times. I've talked to her so many times and nothing happens. But you know what? I'm going to talk to her again. Sometimes you just got to do it. And sometimes there's this unspeakable joy. Have you ever had that in the middle of a crisis? This unspeakable joy. I know right in the middle of this crisis that I am connected to the God of the universe who made me and loves me. That's what flourishing is about. And that's why I just love the way this Isaiah passage that we read finishes. The Spirit of the Lord is to proclaim good news to the poor, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's what flourishing is about. That's the definition of it. An oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Who wouldn't want that? Why would you run away from that? So I encourage you, wherever you are in January 2018, to move toward that, whatever that looks like for you. Let's pray. Lord, it's just an amazing, contradiction that you put forth in your word, but particularly in these Beatitudes that just is so hard for us to grasp sometimes. And I pray that you would help me and help all of us here to somehow, in the midst of our trials, whatever they are, to be able to experience your kingdom and to flourish there for our good, for the good of those around us, for the good of the world which you have made and which you are saving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.